Friends, it is really great to be back from conference. And overall, annual conference was just pretty non-eventful. But Brett Fry is our lay delegate. He's going to give a brief summary of that for you next week. But overall, it just wasn't a whole lot happening there. But I guess that's not a bad thing. I've been excited to be back with you, though. I just really miss being here last week, and then the week before we did something different. So I haven't preached in a couple weeks, and it starts to stir in me. I just want to do it. So I'm happy to be here. I'm really excited about where we're going in this next message series. I believe it's a place that God wants to take us. And as we prepare to get into that today, will you join with me in prayer? God, I thank you for the way that you're working in our lives and in the life of this church. And God, it's interesting. We base so much of what we're about on how we feel, what our feelings are, whether we feel like your presence is moving, whether we feel like we're doing what we're supposed to do, whether we feel like you're speaking to us. And so much of who we are is based on that, where sometimes we need to go to the fact of who you are. We just finished a whole series of talking about who you are and the fact of that you are moving among us and what you're doing. And God, I just know that you want to stir something new in us this morning as we take a look at part of a really big part of your word, the scripture, that we'll be focusing on through several weeks this summer. So God, just begin to stir in us, both in our heart, also in our mind and our soul and our spirit, all parts of us, stir in us what it is that you want for us to be and do. And God, how we can live a life that's blessed by you. Lord, just lead us this morning in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard phrases or had thoughts that just kind of make you stop and think? You know what I'm saying? They just kind of grab your attention, make you think from them. Some of them may be deep thoughts, maybe not, some not so deep, but they stop to make you ponder. I got one of those junk mails a while back. Now, it's not one of those junk mails that say you send this to 10 people or you'll go to hell. Not one of those. Not one of those junk mails that say you send this to 20 people and you'll be blessed. Not one of those. Not one of those that say if you send this on to somebody else, you're going to have a special angel on your shoulder doing something special. I don't really believe in those kind of junk mails. I don't think they're very biblical. But it's just a junk mail to kind of make you think. And maybe you've gotten this email before yourself. It was entitled Ponderisms. Things to make you ponder. And I want to share some of those with you this morning. I bet you've heard a couple before. But things to make us ponder. I think some of them are kind of funny and some thought-provoking. How about this one first? Can you cry underwater? Ponder that. Either can you have tears underwater? How about this one? How important does a person have to be before they're considered assassinated instead of murdered? Just how important, right? How about this one? I think probably you've heard this before, but how come round pizzas come in square boxes? Does it make a whole lot of sense? Or how about this? What disease did cured ham actually have? Huh? How is it that we can put a man on the moon before we figure it's a good idea to put wheels on luggage, right? I just came off of a trip last week. Wheels on luggage is very nice. Or how about this one? And I bet Willie can attest to this, and I know Courtney can. Why is it that we say that they slept like a baby when babies wake up like every 2 hours? It kind of makes you ponder, doesn't it? Why do people pay to go to the top of tall buildings and put money into binoculars to look at what's down on the ground? Can a hearse carrying a corpse drive in the carpool lane? You've heard that one, right? Or my favorite, and probably one you've heard before, but if the professor on Gilligan's Island can make a radio out of coconuts, why can't he fix the hole in the boat, right? Pretty simple. Some of these things that kind of make you think, kind of make you ponder. Listen, does Jesus ever use ponderisms? You know, in a sense, I believe that he did. He often would say things to make you think. Sometimes people didn't get it, and sometimes they did get it, but he would say things to make you ponder. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some ponderisms of Jesus, words that he said to really make people think. They're not silly like the ones that I shared. When Jesus said things to make you think, it's usually because he wanted to take you to a new level, to a deeper place, to a greater understanding of this life or of eternity. We're going to go to a place where Jesus' teaching teaches us about eight different phrases. These are eight phrases that Jesus tells us will bless our lives if we get them and if we live into them. We call them the Beatitudes. They come from the longest recorded sermon that Jesus had that we see in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus shares these eight attitudes that are supposed to be a part of our being. Beatitudes. You know, the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't use the word beatitude in Scripture. That's just a title that's been placed over the top of this section by some who've organized and published the Bible. However, when you know what the word beatitude is, how it's defined, you understand why they titled this section that way. It means supreme blessedness or exalted happiness. Supreme blessedness or exalted happiness. And that, friends, is what Jesus is giving us a prescription for in these teachings. Supreme blessedness, exalted happiness will come to all who live the Beatitudes that we're going to be studying through this summer. Eight ways to infinite blessedness. We're not talking about the blessing that the world describes, but a far greater, a far more supreme blessing. And as we begin this week, listen to all eight of the Beatitudes as I read them, as Jesus shares them in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. Listen to it as I read. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." Now, friends, I've read, perhaps you have too, read and heard these Beatitudes several times in my life. But when I stop and ponder what Jesus is really saying, I realize first, these are the very words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to the people on the mountain that day and to you and me today, the very words of Christ speaking, yet they're some of the least understood words in the Bible. And I pray that in the weeks ahead, as we ponder them, we'll experience the infinite blessing that these eight phrases can bring to our lives. We're going to begin this week where Jesus began in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3 with the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, why does Jesus start with this? He's talking about being blessed, how we can receive happiness, infinite blessedness, and he tells us to start by being poor in spirit. It seems like kind of a surprising way to talk about happiness, doesn't it? About real blessing. Why doesn't he say, "Blessed are the rich, blessed are the fortunate, blessed are the talented, how glad are the powerful people, blessed are those with charisma who draw all people to themselves"? But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say any of those things. God's wisdom and the world's wisdom split paths at square one as he says, blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Why did Jesus start with this? It's because, friends, what we're going to talk about today needs to be at the foundation. To build the foundation upon all of our faith, it needs to come first to understand how poor in spirit we are. However, most people don't even know what it means to be spiritually poor. When we think about the word poor, the first thing we think about is money. We think of social poverty, those things and goods that we don't have to make it in life. Jesus isn't talking about economic embarrassment or financial ruin. It's not a message of anti-success or anti-affluence. It has nothing to do with economics. He's saying, blessed are those who have an unusual spiritual attitude, an attitude of spiritual bankruptcy. Jesus is talking about a condition of your heart and my heart as it pertains to our relationship with his Father, with God. He's saying, blessed are those who empty yourselves spiritually before God. Being poor in spirit means that you have an attitude of mind that causes you to beg God's direction and to beg God's help in your life. It's when we realize that we can come to Christ, that we come to Christ with absolutely nothing. You're not spiritually poor if you come to God with your hands full and you say, Jesus, I'll call on you when I need you. No, being spiritually impoverished is when we come before Christ empty-handed and we say, I have got absolutely nothing to offer, but absolutely everything to gain. And I'll wait, God, on your grace. Now, I feel I need to insert a quick note here. Being spiritually poor does not mean having a low self-esteem. The two do not equal one another. It takes a lot of confidence. It takes a confident and courageous person to come before the Lord and to admit that he or she has nothing to offer. That's not low self-esteem. That's looking at yourself with sober judgment and realizing that you're empty, absolutely empty without Jesus. Jesus was talking about being spiritually poor when he told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. Let me share that with you, this account. It says, to some who were confident in their righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So in other words, to those who thought they had it all figured out, the religiously confident, those that figured they had all the answers, who felt they were righteous and looked down on everybody else, Jesus tells this story. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, how often do you and I sound like that Pharisee? I mean, I know that I do all too often. Sometimes I get a little critical and a little bit judging in my spirit. It's easy to point fingers at others and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that alcoholic, or I'm glad I'm not like that promiscuous person, or like that greedy person, or that gossiper over there, or that selfish person. And if we don't say it verbally, we often think it in our heads and feel it in our hearts. Oh, Lord, at least I'm not like him. At least I don't do what she does. I'm not perfect, but I don't do that. Do you know what that's called, friends? That's called pride. That's called being prideful. Listen to the words of the tax collector. And that time, tax collectors were considered to be the most vile sinners around. They were cheats and scoundrels. He's not even able to lift his head to heaven, beating his breast. He says, God, have mercy on me, a dirty, rotten cheat, a dirty, rotten scoundrel, a sinner upon sinners. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Right there. That's what it means to be poor in spirit and sober judgment, seeing ourselves as the stinky sinners that we are and pleading before a merciful God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You know, we won't walk into the kingdom of head with our chests held out and our chins held high. The doorway to the kingdom of God is awfully low, and only those who are willing to bow or get down on their knees will be able to enter into heaven. The kingdom of heaven. In the early 1990s, and yes, I know I'm dating myself, in the early 1990s, there was a Christian rock band out called the 77s. They were a great band, really a great band. They weren't known by a whole lot of people, but they were a good band, and they came out with an album called Pray Naked. Well, I'll tell you, even in the early 1990s, they wouldn't put that on the shelves in the Christian bookstores with that title. The producers of the album had to change the name of the album, and then on the back of the album where the song Pray Naked was there, they had to black it out so that the Christian bookstores would put it on their shelves. Now, I know maybe I don't know the whole story, but friends, I had a hard time understanding that. I mean, it seemed to me like the title Pray Naked was the perfect title. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want anybody taking their clothes off during the closing prayer. We always wear our clothes during prayer here. But I think the intent of what they're saying is a perfect title describing the condition that we need to be as we come before God. When we come before God poor in spirit, we come before God absolutely naked, taking off everything. Our titles, our attitudes, our airs, our habits, and all of our pride, just taking it off with nothing to offer and absolutely everything to gain, saying, God, have mercy on me, a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. There are two things that we need to realize to become poor in spirit. The first is this: we need to realize our own moral imperfection in view of God's holiness. Our moral imperfection in view of God's holiness. From day one, humans have had a problem admitting the obvious. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent blamed God. The rebellious streak runs up the back of every man, woman, and child. We all pass the buck because of this, we have a big problem. Until we're ready to admit the obvious, friends, we'll never receive entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We need to realize our own moral imperfection in view of God's perfection, God's holiness. If we want to experience the infinite blessing that we can experience. Have you ever known anyone, or maybe you yourself have had a problem with cockroaches before in your home or in a building or maybe in a dorm room somewhere? They say if you see one cockroach that there's always more. I had a friend who for a while taught in a lower income public school in Houston, Texas. And my friend said if you were the first one there in the morning and turned the lights in the hallway, you could watch the cockroaches scurry across the hall trying to find a dark place. And he said in Houston, those cockroaches were so big you could put a saddle on them. Listen, when a home or a building is infested with cockroaches, you have to get a bug bomb that's pretty crazy serious to get rid of them or call in an exterminator because you can't leave a single cockroach standing or it'll infect the whole house again. Our sin before a holy, perfect, blameless God is like cockroaches. Understand that God being holy means that he's completely pure without blemish. He's like a house that's absolutely bug-free because of the holiness of God. He can't let one cockroach in. If he does, he's no longer pure. He's infested. He's no longer holy. That cockroach will lead to another cockroach. Even 1 ounce of sinfulness taints God's holiness, and God cannot be present with it. We're poor in spirit because of our sinfulness, because our hearts are infested. It leaves us in a destitute place, which leads us to the second thing we need to realize to be poor in spirit, and it's this. We have to realize our total inability by ourselves to do anything about it. By our own power, we can't do anything about it. It's one to admit a moral imperfection. It's another to stand in God's holiness, to be exposed for who we really are. We need to come before God naked. That's what we need to do. Peter realized the moral imperfection that he had, his inability to do anything about it. There's a story in Scripture where Peter had been fishing all night long and they caught absolutely nothing. And you know what? Peter didn't want to go back out. He didn't, but he only went out by the Lord's bidding, by Jesus' bidding. As they had the miracle and began to pull in fish, a net full of fish, so much that it almost burst, it was then that Peter realized who it was that was sitting in the boat with him. He was sitting with the holy, very Son of God. And you know what the first thing was that Peter said? He said this. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." A sinful man. He saw his own moral imperfection in view of God's holiness as he sat there in the boat. And Peter's saying, "Look, either you got to get out of this boat or I've got to get out of this boat because I'm a sinful man and can't be in the presence of who you are." How often have you been in the presence of God and realized your own sin before him and said, "God, I have to depart, or you have to depart, because the light of your purity is shining so bright on my sinfulness. I don't deserve to be in your presence. My spirit is too poor to be near your richness, the richness of your being." Bill Hybels is the pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, one of the biggest churches in our country. And he tells a story about a frustration of people who sometimes come into his office for counseling with no remorse for their sin at all. That's kind of the day we're in, isn't it? Many people walk this world with no remorse at all for their sinfulness. And he says that people will say, "I'm sleeping with so-and-so," or "I'm partying and doing this or that. I'm having a little problem here, but basically I have good intentions, and I don't think that I'm really that bad of a person." And Hybels says that he wants to say to them, "Do you know what you are? Do you know what the Bible says you are? You're an adulterer. You're a drunk. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what's going on here. Wake up. And if you don't think that God's bothered, man, you're wrong. God can't take sin. That's what got Adam and Eve booted out of the garden. God can't tolerate it. He's holy." And I would add to Hybels' words, "And God has so much more for you than what you're currently experiencing. He loves you and he wants the best for you. And friend, this isn't it." Hybels goes on to say, even Christians say, "I know what I ought to be doing, but I'm not quite doing it yet." Then tell the truth about yourself. Say it. "I'm living in defiance of God." If you don't say it, you're going to live in deception. And if you don't admit the obvious, God will. Friends, Hybels' words are awfully strong, aren't they? They're really strong. And he says that it's what he wants to say, not necessarily what he does say. But friends, aren't they the truth? Aren't they true? We need to realize our moral imperfection and our inability to do anything about it by our own strength. We need to come to the point that we say, "I'm a sinner." Not "I was a sinner," but "I am a sinner." Have you come to the point where you've said that about yourself? Listen to me. Me as your pastor, I'm telling you that I am nothing more than a sinner. A dirty, rotten scoundrel, sinner, only redeemed by God. We feel like if we say that, then we're going to be removed from God's presence or something. But Scripture says, blessed are the spiritually poor, the spiritually impoverished. Blessed are you when you're courageous enough to fall on your knees and say, look at who I am, God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nobody in our society wants to say that today, do they? They don't even want to acknowledge or admit that there's such a thing as sin. If it feels right, then it must be right. So let's just do it. No, friends, I'm a sinner, and you know what? So are you. When we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, it should hit us like a brick wall. That we're sinners in need of God's grace. And friends, when you come to him in this way, he'll have mercy on you. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you white as snow. Trust me, he will. And this isn't just a message for those who aren't yet Christians. It's also a message for those who are Christian to stay poor. Stay poor in spirit. God resists the proud. If you're prideful, he'll fight you every step of the way. If arrogance comes back into your spirit, he's going to let you know it. God resists the proud, but he gives abundant grace to the humble. If you find yourself saying, my, or me, or I want, or I need, slipping back to this life of you and your own needs, God will resist you because God resists the proud. Let's take a moment, friends, to be reminded of what God will do with those who live poor in spirit. Three examples quickly of those who live poor in spirit. Goliath, an over 9 foot tall, almost 10 foot tall Philistine giant. That's almost as tall as a basketball rim. Openly defied the armies of Israel for 40 days. And there wasn't one of God's people, not one of God's people willing to face the challenge of that giant to try to defeat him except for who? A poor in spirit shepherd boy. David, a poor in spirit boy who realized he couldn't do anything by his own power, but realized the power of the God who loved him, that he was poor in spirit, empty-handed, but God could take him with a sling and 3 stones and slay a giant because he was poor in spirit. Second, friends, Jericho was tightly shut up. Because of the Israelites, no one came in and no one came out. That's what it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. But what happens next? God uses a man who's poor in spirit, Joshua. Joshua didn't have men. Joshua didn't have weapons. Joshua didn't have the ability to take a city like Jericho. It was shut up. It was shut in, completely encircled by walls. But Joshua, realizing that he had nothing to offer God, but everything to gain from God, came to him empty-handed, and God destroys the walls of Jericho in the most unorthodox of ways. And if you don't know the story, read it for yourself in Joshua chapter 6 this week. An amazing story. Third example, what about Moses? God comes to him in a burning bush and tells him that he's going to use him to free the Israelites out of over 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Why did he come to Moses? Listen to Moses' response to God's request. Maybe it'll help you to understand the kind of person, the kind of people that God uses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, God? He's saying, God, but I'm just this poor in spirit guy, I got nothing to offer. Certainly there's a better choice out there somewhere. But God came to him because he knew he was poor in spirit. God will choose those people who are humble, pliable, and usable. Humble, pliable, and usable. If you stay poor in spirit, God will use you. Search the scriptures, you'll see it time and time and time and time again. These are the kind of people that God uses, poor in spirit. So where do you find yourself this morning when you check yourself with this beatitude attitude check? Can you truly say that you're poor in spirit? Have you come to the point where you've realized that you've got absolutely nothing to offer God, but absolutely everything to gain? Have you remained poor in spirit, or have you let pride creep back into your life? The Apostle Paul had the right attitude. He had it all, major accomplishments. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other single person. And hear what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. He says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul's saying that he counts it all trash. Every accomplishment, everything he has is trash just in comparison to the unsurpassing value of knowing his Lord Jesus, being saved and walking with him. I don't know about you, but I want that to be my attitude. Doesn't matter what I accomplish on this earth, God, it is nothing compared to this. Compared to this relationship that I have with Jesus. I've got nothing to offer God, everything to gain from you. There's one more important thing we need to look at as we close this morning. Each of these Beatitudes follows the same pattern. They give a principle and then a promise. A principle and then a promise. So far, we've only looked at the principle this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to also look at the promise that goes with that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's the promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Our rich reward is a rich one, friends. The kingdom of heaven. And that doesn't just mean eternal life in the spirit in a place called heaven someday. Our eternal life begins today when we receive forgiveness. The moment you ask Jesus into your heart and life for forgiveness of your sins and receive him, that eternal life in heaven begins that very day. Your citizenship has just changed places. You're now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this earth. You know, there's a big misconception out there that says that when you come to Jesus, that someday you're going to go to heaven after you die and be welcomed into his kingdom. And believe me, that's a huge part of it. You are, but I promise you, you don't want to go to hell. You want that. But listen, you come to Jesus so that his kingdom will come to you today. In other words, when you come to Jesus, you walk with him in your life right now. God's kingdom is where God is. And as Christians, you have the very Holy Spirit of God residing inside your heart. So you're carrying around a piece of the kingdom of heaven with you all the time that's fully going to be realized when you cross from this life to the next someday. But it's meant to be realized in its beginning right here on this earth as we walk with him today. And Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says that the kingdom of God includes righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't want to have righteousness, to be right with God? That's the kingdom of heaven that's in you right now. Who of us doesn't want to have peace? Peace is included in the kingdom of heaven as well. Who doesn't want to have joy? Friends, that too is included in the kingdom of heaven, part of God's Spirit living within your life today as a Christian. Are you tired of the emptiness that comes from a life that's too proud to kneel at the Father's feet? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude represented the whole attitude of Jesus Christ, having everything. Jesus became absolutely nothing, became poor in spirit, to die on a cross for you and me so that we could have the kingdom of heaven here today. Friends, I want to conclude with this fictional story. There once was a rich man who, knowing he was going to soon die, had all of his assets converted to golden bars, and he put those golden bars into a bag, put the bag on his bed, then draped his body over the bag and breathed his last. When he woke up, he found himself at the gate of heaven. St. Peter met him at the gate with a concerned look on his face, said, "Well, I see you actually managed to get here with something from earth." That never happens, by the way. "But unfortunately," Simon Peter continued, "you can't bring that in." "Oh, please, sir," said the man, "I must have it. It means everything to me." "Sorry, friend," said St. Peter, "if you want to keep that bag, then I'm afraid you'll have to go to, you know, that other place, and I don't believe you want to go there." "Well, I won't part with my bag," said the man. "Have it your way," returned Peter. "But before you go, would you mind if I get a look inside of that bag to see what it is you're willing to trade eternal life for?" "Sure," said the man. "You'll see, I could never part from this." St. Peter looked into the bag and with a puzzled look on his face said to the man, "You're willing to go to hell for pavement?" Friends, you do know that the streets of heaven are made of gold, right? You're willing to trade eternal life for what you will tread upon in heaven. The things of this world that we clasp so tightly a hold of are the very things that we're going to walk all over in heaven. There is no thing on this earth that will ever match the richness of what we'll receive in heaven that's worth forfeiting our eternal life with God for. Realize that you're poor in spirit, spiritually impoverished. You're empty-handed before God. Drop whatever bag of gold it is that you're clinging to, that you're not willing to let go of, that holds absolutely no value in the eternal at all, and come humbly before the one who made you, loves you, and wants to bless you. Let's pray together. Dear God, some of us have a bag of gold in our hand. And that gold may look different. It's whatever we're clinging to that keeps us from finally admitting that we're nothing. We keep clinging to our family, or clinging to our business, or clinging to our assets, or clinging to whatever it is that we feel is going to meet that empty void that's in our heart. And the truth is the very thing we're clinging to is what we'll tread upon if we just let go of it and come empty-handed before you, saying, "God, I've got absolutely nothing to offer you and absolutely everything to gain from you." And friend, if you're here this morning, if anyone this morning says, "I've been clinging tightly to my possession of the world or whatever's in the world, and I've never knelt before God and realized my own sinfulness and acknowledged it before him." If you're in this room and you're in that place today, then come before him today. Maybe you need to kneel along the steps here. Maybe you need to kneel in your seat. Maybe you need to bow your head before him and finally say, "I know that I can't get into heaven with my chest filled and my chin held high. I need to come before you empty-handed, and I've not done that. I've held back. I've held back by clasping onto the things of this world. But today I'm letting them go. I'm coming before you spiritually impoverished, poor before you, that I can be filled by you." Just come to him. "Jesus, forgive me. Fill my life with your blessing that I might walk with you from this day forward." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if we sing and you need to do some business with God, please do that business with God today. As we go today, friends, I'm just going to hang out up front in case anybody feels like they need to hear more or talk or say, "I feel like I need to come before God empty-handed." If there's anything you need, or prayer or anything like that, instead of going out there today, I'll just be hanging out in this front area, happy to talk with any of you. Let's go in the name of Christ, knowing that we've got nothing, but we gain everything. Amen.